So we have a special guest this morning. We have a guest preacher. His name's Scott Davis. Scott previously served 24 years as teaching pastor at Grace Evangelical Free Church in Mason City. Before that, he served as an associate pastor at an E-Free Church in Amarillo, Texas. Scott has his Master of Divinity degree from Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, and I am so excited to be able to sit with y'all and receive God's word today, and thank you, Scott, for being here. So I'm going to welcome him up. Everybody say hi, Scott. All right. There you go. Thank you.
Thank you. Well, thank you for the warm welcome and introduction, and it is great to be here. Let me say that I really, really enjoyed the singing time together, and I know God did too. God loves when his people gather and give him praise, and I think that we have all gathered together, and we brought him joy this morning, and I hope you're encouraged by that, because When we open up the scriptures, we're going to hear his word, and I will do my best in trusting him to faithfully proclaim that to you, so we'll have even more things to praise him for when we're done. So as you know now, my name is Scott Davis. I've served Grace Church in Mason City for 24 years, and we are currently looking for what our next assignment is. So with some free time, it's great to keep my muscles limber. And so I'm really grateful for the opportunity to be here with you this morning. My wife, Stacy, and I have been married for 31 years, and we have three grown children. Our oldest daughter has served with Samaritan's Purse overseas, and now she's kind of in transition as well. She's probably getting ready to board a flight from Thailand to come here. So if you think about us, while you're eating lunch, you might pray for Kalina as she's returning us. She'll get back here sometime tomorrow evening. We have a son who is married and lives in St. Paul, Minnesota, and our youngest daughter is attending college in Pueblo, Colorado. And so it has been a delight to have all of those three children with us, and it's amazing. Those of you who are our age or older, and that time just went by so fast, didn't it? And I remember when they were really little, and it's like, is this time ever going to end? Because I wasn't really useful until they could, like, throw a ball, you know. So that took a little while, but now they're gone. And we miss them dearly. I gave my life to Jesus when I was 12 years old. I had been going to Sunday school, a little tiny country church in Woodburn, Iowa, south of here a ways, and I was we were fortunate to have some pretty good people in this church of about 30, and I was learning about Jesus. And one afternoon, or after church, the pastor came to our house for lunch, and it was in the fall, so football was on, and I was a big Vikings fan, and they were good then, and so I ate my lunch pretty quickly and politely excused myself to go watch the game, and several minutes later, I heard my dad from behind me in the living room now say to my pastor, he could never forgive me. And at that moment, the Vikings were absolutely irrelevant. Kind of like they are today, but that's a different story, right? Because my dad, he's been gone for 24 years, but he was the person I respected more than anybody. He was certainly not a sinless man. But when I heard him say that he, Jesus, could not forgive him, that drew my attention. And for the next handful of moments, I watched my pastor very graciously, patiently lead my father to faith in Jesus Christ. And then the pastor looked at me and he asked me this question. What are you going to do with Jesus? What a great question. It's the most important question that any human being will ever have to answer. And we all have to. What are you going to do about Jesus? And so I knew at that moment that I had to do something than just admire the Jesus I had been learning about in Sunday school. And so there on that Sunday morning in our living room, I prayed to receive Christ as my Savior and Lord. And the very next Sunday, it was kind of a special day at our little church, that my dad and my older brother and my dad's mom and dad and myself, we were all baptized in our little church. I think there were more people in the tank than there were in the service that that day. And from that moment, I've had a lot to say about God. And if you know Jesus as Savior, then you too have something to say about God. And that's the theme of our message today. The people of God have a lot to say to the world about Him. And God wants us to tell everyone what we know about Him. So I want you to think about someone in your life. Could be a family member, a relative, a friend, somebody you work with, who does not know Jesus. And I want you to think of one thing about God that you want that friend or family member to know. Because you have something to say about God. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 96. Psalm 95 and 96 really kind of go together. It's almost like they're the opposite sides of the same coin. Psalm 95 is really for the church or the followers of God gathered. And that's kind of like what we're doing today. We gather together and we worship God. We're singing to Him, we're affirming Him and all of that, and praising Him. Psalm 96 is more for the church scattered. Psalm 96 commissions us to tell the world about God. If you read this psalm slowly several times, you will see what it's saying. In summary, you can say, the people of God sing, tell, declare, ascribe, and say great things about God to the nations. We gather together to praise Him, to learn from His word, and we scatter to proclaim Him to the nations. God's people talk about Him because we have much to say. Now, in this particular psalm, I'm going to focus on three things. There are more, but we'll highlight three things that God wants us to say about Him to the world. So, you're there. Psalm 96, let me read it to you, and then we'll dig in. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all of the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established, it shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For He comes. For He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. God is good. His word endures forever. Three things that we are to proclaim to the nations about the God we love. The first one is this. We are to tell people the good news that God saves sinners. You see that summarized in verses 1 through 6. Tell people the good news that God saves sinners. This news, according to this psalmist, is such good news that it's worth singing about. And not just singing about here when we're all in agreement with what God has done, but that we would go out with such joy that we would sing this good news that God saves. Notice here, as you will notice often if you read through the Psalms, repetition. Sing, sing, sing. Look at the first few verses. And the repetition of the word sing. Repetition is a way of emphasizing a point. And you don't have to be a poet or a songwriter to get the idea of repetition. If you have a young child or a grandchild and they start running towards the busy traffic in the street, you'll say, "Stop, stop, stop." You don't spend a lot of time trying to describe all the potential problems that if your child doesn't stop right now, it's just stop. If you have a son on the football team and he catches the ball and he's got green space in front of him, you say, "Run, run, run," right? You don't say, "Okay, well, you want to veer off the trail side of the tight end," and you know, it's just run, right? So you're emphasizing that point is exactly what the psalm writer is doing here. This news that God saves is so good that you need to sing. Sing, sing, sing. So I want you to think about a time when something really good happened to you that made you want to sing, that made you want to fist bump someone nearby or post on your social media. This is good news. You know, I think back about 32 or 3 years ago when Stacy said yes to my proposal of marriage. I had always wanted to be married. And I went to seminary when I was about 27, and I didn't know her. I met her there. Met her in a class called Power Encounter, right? And so I had always wanted to be married. When I went to seminary, I just really thought, okay, I guess God, it's going to be you, the church, and me. And then I met her. And as we developed friendships with one another, and then I proposed, and she said yes. And it made me want to sing. What is it in your life, maybe even something more recent? The words like, "We're pregnant," or "I passed my math test," or "I got the job." Something that brought you great joy. Well, the content of this happy song, as you see in verse 2, is that we are to tell that of his salvation from day to day. God saves sinners. There is no greater news for the world to hear. And when you think of the world, you first start in your own home. Are there people in your home that don't know Jesus? People across your street, in your neighborhoods, and then around the world. There is no greater news for the people we know, the people we haven't met yet, that God saves. Now, most of you in this room have probably been Christians for a lot of years in your life. And so you know this is good news. But sometimes it gets to be old news. So, Christian, does this good news inspire you to tell your friends about Jesus? And if you're kind of in a little bit of a rut on that, you know better, but you're kind of, "Yeah, not really today," I want to cause us all to reflect on the following questions that might help us remember why this is such good news. Do you remember what you were saved from? Salvation isn't just helping you live a slightly better life. Jesus didn't die on the cross so that you and I could get a little ahead in life. He died on the cross because we were enemies of God. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were hopeless and helpless. And then Jesus came from heaven. And he died on the cross, taking all of our sin upon himself, so that God looked at him as if he were you and me, as sinners and enemies of him. And he willingly gave his life. What were you saved from? Do you remember why you could never have saved yourself? Not only were you an enemy of God, but we were also dead in our trespasses and sins. We could not. And the Bible, I think, is also clear. We had no desire to save ourselves. Reflecting on that humbles us. And then renews a sense of gratitude in our soul. As if we were actually out in the middle of the ocean treading water, knowing that we can only do that for so long. And then some gracious person comes by and throws us a lifesaver. And we would be forever grateful to that person. It's good to reflect on these things from time to time so that the good news doesn't just become old news. And having thought through that, also think about, if you've been a Christian for a while, how has God blessed you since trusting in Jesus? And thinking through those things, then start to think about who needs to hear this good news that you have experienced personally at the hand of Jesus Christ. Saving people is God's passion. And the central message of the entire Bible is that God is saving sinners through the life, death, and resurrection of his one and only Son, Jesus. And the response to that good news for those who have received it is joy. God throws a party for every one of us when we've trusted in him. And then he welcomes us into his family as adopted sons and daughters, and we will forever be right with him. And then he commissions us to go sing this good news to the world. So Christian, we have good news to share. So here's a couple of things we can just take as steps from today following. We need to pray for the people who we know are not following Jesus. Again, there may be people in your home, next door, across the street, at work, at school. Who are the people, as far as you know, are not following Jesus? They need good news. And begin praying for them on a regular basis. Invite a friend to explore Jesus' identity and mission. Our culture has changed, and it's rapidly changing, moving further and further away from its Christian heritage. And so we need to know who we're talking to. And we need to understand that a lot of people, younger people, don't have the same foundation that maybe many of us were blessed with growing up as Christians. So we need to be much more positively curious about people. And while it's easy for us to be critical of people who think and say and do things that are clearly outside of Scripture, we need to be curious and ask good questions and invite people into conversations about Jesus, who he is, what he's done, why he matters, so we can engage with people and walk them to the cross. And if your friendship with a non-believer has progressed, then it may simply be time that you just ask them, do you want to know Jesus personally? We need to tell the good news that God saves sinners. In verses 7 through 9, the next thing, We need to tell people why God is worthy of worship. Look at verses 7 through 9. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord. You see again the repetition? Ascribe, ascribe, ascribe. In verse 9, worship. God is worthy of everyone's worship. And again, we see this repetitive structure in verses 7 and 8. He's emphasizing a point. We don't use the word ascribe so much anymore, but it just simply means this. To ascribe means to affirm someone's worth. It's an earthly example. You go away on vacation, and your neighbor mows your yard or shovels your drive. Sorry, it's coming. And you come back and you notice that your neighbor has done something really kind to you. And so you're grateful. And so the next time you see your neighbor, you thank them. You're affirming them in their character. Their character to serve you while you were gone. To do something that they weren't required to do. Something they've done on their own as an act of service. And so you thank them. You're ascribing their character and their ability. And so when we think about God, boy, the list is endless of what we do in ascribing to God his worth. What do you admire about God's character and his works? Now, when we took our youngest daughter to Colorado, there wasn't much to ascribe through Nebraska, right? Okay. But when we got to Denver, and then we turned south and Colorado Springs, and then Pueblo, and we got her into her apartment, and we stayed in Colorado Springs for a couple of days, and it was just one picture that is just a part of many. Most of you maybe have been to Colorado or other places that are just you see it and you feel like, gosh, I am so small in relation to where I am. And God's beauty and his power and his creativity is everywhere. And so you worship him. What are things that you ascribe to God? Other works of his hand, like salvation we've already talked about, or that he answers our prayers. That he's a God that is so big and powerful and yet personal. And he hears our prayers and answers them. He's the one who gives us life. What about God's character? We worship him because God is true, always. He is faithful, he is kind, he is generous, he is loving, he is just, on and on and on. And it's good for us every day to spend a little bit of time telling God what we love about him. Things he's done that we read about in Scripture. The things we witness as we visit places. The things that he has personally done in our lives. To worship him for what he's done and to worship him for who he is. And this is just not a private thing. No, we're supposed to declare this to the nation. So we gather together and do that in the safe confines of the Christian church. But we're also to do it within our homes and at work, school, because we have something to say about God. Telling God what we admire about him is worship. And then we want to invite our friends into a conversation about God. And you can start asking your friend, what do they think about God? And you don't ask that so you can correct them. Maybe they know very little about God, or maybe what they know about God is not even correct. But again, you're inviting into a conversation, and then you can share what you know about God. And as you share the truth about God, you are worshiping him. And you're inviting a friend into the experience of worship. Have you thought about that one thing that you want your non-Christian friend to know about God? Something come to mind, maybe even through the message so far? We have so much to say about God. We need to tell the world that God saves sinners. We need to tell people that God is worthy of worship. And then a third thing, we need to tell people that God is going to make everything right. Look at verses 10 through 13. Verse 10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. This is really good news, that God reigns, that God is in control, and that God is going to make all things right. You see, in verses 11 and halfway through 12, let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Boy, this is good news at the right time in our world. Because everybody is crying out for justice. Everyone is unsettled today. We cry out for justice in areas of racism. Pretty soon it's going to be about election integrity, women's rights, the sanctity of human rights. People are crying out to be accepted for their own identity and things like this. And we don't have to agree with everything that people are calling for, but we can agree that we're all desiring God to make things right. Because in a fallen world, things aren't right yet. And so the most devout Christian still struggles with things that are not right. The people who are farthest from God are struggling about things that they see as not right. As we gather here today and we see what the psalmist is reminding us of here, is that the Lord reigns. So even though there are times when we question that, when things go really awry in the world or in our life personally, we have moments of doubt, and some of those moments linger into days and years, wondering, are you really in control? And we're brought to the Psalms and we're reminded that, yes, God reigns. He's not made everything right yet, but He has promised to do so. And human beings rightfully try to remedy things as best as we can. But all human remedies fall short, because we do not have the character or the power to make all things right. But the good news is that God does. God rules justly. He is just, He is righteous, and He is impartial. Unlike most human beings, He doesn't favor the privileged or the powerful. My son and I joke a little bit. We talk about the man, you know, and so you're always against the man, you know, the system, the people who are over us that make decisions that make life frustrating. And I said, well, Caleb, you ought to try to be the man. He's like, no, I don't want to be the man. Well, if you're the man, then you can make everybody else, you know, miserable, and then you don't have to be. Fortunately, he doesn't follow that, and neither should you. God is the one who makes all things right. And He is going to do that. God's judgment brings peace and justice. And His final judgment will restore order and peace. Look at the end of verse 12. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. This future time when God makes everything right is when Jesus returns. Final judgment is going to happen at the return of Christ. So the question for every one of us in this room is this. First, are you ready for final justice? That you, like me and everybody else in the world, is longing for things to be right. Is your soul right with God? It's so much easier for us to say, God, change that person or change that law or change whatever it is so that they're right. But we forget that God is looking upon the soul of every human and we're not right. And God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, Jesus, to come and die on the cross, to take all of the wrongness of our soul and place it upon his son to forgive us and make us right with him. So that when Jesus does return, we don't have to fear that. We long for it and we embrace it. But every single one of us will stand before Jesus. Are you ready for his return? Well, guest pastor, I've been to church most of my life. Hey, man, that's awesome. When Jesus returns, he's not going to look for your church attendance records. He's going to ask, because he'll already know, what have you done with me? Because Jesus is the only one that can make us right with God so that we are ready for his return. Have you given your life to Jesus? If not, today is the day for your salvation. To recognize that like the rest of humanity, that you are a sinner and you are at odds with a holy God, your Creator. And that the only way that you can be right with him is by trusting in the person and finished work of his one and only son, Jesus. And so you acknowledge to God in this moment, in your heart to him, God, I'm a sinner. And I believe that your son, Jesus, died on the cross for me. And that his resurrection gives me the sure hope of everlasting life. And a longing for his return. Are you ready for final judgment? And if you are your friends ready for Jesus' return? If not, how are you helping them prepare for the return of Jesus? You might even ask them this question, depending on where they are at in the realm of spirituality. What do you think will happen when Jesus returns? Or what do you think will happen at the end of the world? And you listen. You're not listening so you can correct everything. You're just listening to their heart. And then you have opportunity to share what you have learned, even from Psalm 96. And in so doing, you will be declaring to your friend that your God saves, that he is worthy of worship, and that he is going to make all things right. Tell someone the good news of salvation. Three takeaways. Tell someone the good news of salvation. Invite a friend to worship God with you. Invite them to church. Invite them to a church event. Invite them to dinner in your own home. And tell a friend that God is going to make everything right. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the hope that is filled in this psalm. And so, Lord, we thank you that you loved us enough to grant us salvation through your Son. And although it is a private matter in the sense that each and every one of us can receive salvation, it is not meant to remain private. But it is such good news that we sing it. But not only in church, but that we would sing it and share it and tell it to the world. And as we have grown to know you over time, there are just countless things that we want to worship you for. And help us not to keep that private either. And Lord, in this shaky world, we believe that you judge justly and that you will make all things right. This is really good news. We thank you, Father. Continue to bless this church. Bless it with your love and your faithfulness. Bless it through the pastors, the elders, the volunteers, for your glory and their good, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.